Okay, good morning all. Good morning. And good morning, Gladys, if you're tuned in there. Nice to have you with us this morning. It's a beautiful day here in the neighborhood, right? Yeah. Good morning. Interesting times we're in, isn't it?
Sure is.
I guess you're following the news, right? Sad. Really sad. As a matter of fact, you know, we're now at the point over there where the civilian population is going to start suffering big time because, like, there's no food deliveries now. All the food shelves are all empty. Your pharmacies are all closed. I mean, this is where it really starts getting nasty, you know. So pray for those guys over there. This is not good.
Hey, Bob. On that note, if you got the email that I sent yesterday, if anyone's interested, the Ukrainian House of Gospel in Richland, you know, one of the churches that we're very good friends with, David Latushko, the gentleman who preached here May 2020, he'll be speaking, as well as a bunch of other keynote speakers on the steps of the art museum. So if anybody's interested, if you are able and you want to go, that's at 3 o'clock. No pressure.
Where's he going to be?
On the steps of the art museum in Philadelphia.
Oh, in Philadelphia.
It'll be a pretty big rally because it's many, many churches. So.
Now, this morning they said on Independence Hall.
Did they really?
On the news.
No,
I'm just saying that's a conflict in my mind.
Well, it might be a conflict with the news, and you never know if that's done on purpose.
Yeah.
Oh, right.
You know?
Right. But it's supposed to be the library steps?
Art museum.
Art museum,
so
right.
Where Rocky went up.
Yeah, okay. Wow, guys. Makes you think we're rushing toward those last days, doesn't it? Yep. Because the Bible says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Yeah, because I was thinking about how many wars there's been. I mean, just for the United States since I was born, and it's incredible. You got Korea,
right.
Vietnam, small one, Grenada. You had two Iraq wars. You had Afghanistan, mm-hmm. right? I mean, this is just the stuff the United States has been involved in. Yeah, Gulf, right? Right. I mean, it's just. What a list.
Yeah.
You know, and there's a lot of other signs, too, you know, pointing toward.
My wife?
What?
She said men.
Oh. Well, who's leading the affair over in Russia, huh? A man, right? So that sin nature runs strong, man.
Is it a man, or is it influenced by
Satan?
Satan.
It's a man influenced by Satan,
yeah.
Definitely. His puppet. Yep. I mean, World War II is Satan's dry run. You know, and he came pretty close in World War II.
Yeah.
Yep.
Some of the same things that Russia's doing is the same things that Hitler and stuff did in World War II.
Yeah, and Putin was accusing the Ukrainians of being Nazis.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
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 Right.
Yeah.
Yep. And I don't know how much history you remember, but after World War II, Stalin decimated the Ukraine.
Yeah.
Do you recall that?
Oh, yeah.
Killed millions.
Millions. They estimate like 5 to 6 million Ukrainians were starved to death under Stalin's rule. You know, so, man, oh, man.
So Mao and Stalin.
Yeah.
Hitler was nothing compared to that.
To those two.
Right.
Yep. All right. Back to the Word of God. That this is what we stand on. During these difficult times, we stand on the Word of God. And today we're looking at a new parable. And this one is the weeds among good plants. Okay, weeds among the good plants. So we're weeds and tares, if you want to call it that. And we're looking at the one in Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to be looking at verses 24 through 30, and then we're going to skip a couple verses and then go to 34 through 43, which is where Jesus actually defines what the parable is all about. But before we go there, let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll ask for the Lord's blessings upon this morning. Father God, once again, we have gathered here together in your name. We have approached your throne, Lord, the throne of God, the creator and maker of heaven and earth, and whose very will holds it all together. And we know that you have not gotten off your throne, and you are still in control of everything that's taken place in this world. And then it's going to end up exactly as your written holy word says it will be. But in the meantime, Lord, we have come here to worship you, to lift you up, to study you, to get to know you better, and to apply these truths to our lives. So we pray now, Lord, that you would have your way with our hearts, that you would guide us through this material, and only truth would go forth, and that you would uplift yourself through everything that is said and done this day. So we give you all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we jump into this parable, this one is tied pretty closely to the one we were talking about last week. And we had some really good discussions last week. I mean, it was really nice. Everybody was just openly discussing things. And I wanted to make sure, before we move into this one, does anybody have any lingering questions or anything about last week, about the four types of soil? Anything on that? I remember one of the things that came up was about the sinner's prayer. Do you remember that discussion?
Yeah.
Okay. One of the thoughts I had about that, you know, I was thinking about that because we did discuss it, and that actually has led to a different interpretation of last week's parable. To me, the sinner's prayer is important, very important, because it allows a person to put into the words, in their own words, the gospel that the Word of God presents. You know, now I'm not saying not everybody who gives us an invitation, you know, does it right. You know, we're only humans, right? But to me, it's very important because it does allow a person to put all the pieces together and to share, according to Scripture, what he has found in his heart. You see what I'm saying? Because if you look, you're familiar with the Romans Road? Okay, let's just take a little bit of a detour here before we get into this parable, and let's look at this. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. Next, Romans. Romans chapter 10. And let's start with verse 9. These verses are a lot of what most sinners' prayers are based on. 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then if you drop down to verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's your roadmap for making a decision for Christ right there. And as we've talked about in the past, where we've talked about God's sovereignty versus man's responsibility, okay, you know, when we said, you know, which of the two is true? Yeah. And the answer was yes. Yeah, they're both true, okay? But what is critical is that everybody that's saved has to use the biblical word repent. Make a decision for Christ. You have to make that decision somewhere along the line. You have to believe in your heart that you are fallen, that you're on your way to hell, and that Jesus Christ is God, and that he went to the cross, died, took our sin upon himself, and was rose again on the third day to enter into heaven. And by trusting in that, you shall have life everlasting. And most sinners' prayers encompass that. And, you know, the argument that a sinner's prayer is easy believism, it's not. It's hard to do. Think about it. It's hard to do. Took me until I was 40. Yeah, it's hard to do. And if I may just...
Besides that, it's not a prayer. It's a continuum.
Ah.
This morning I'm listening to the television show, and they're singing, "What can wash away my sin?"
But nothing but the blood of Jesus.
You're talking that faith all the time.
Yep.
So you can have a sinner's prayer, and then you can have multiple, continuous sinner's prayer.
Oh, no. Absolutely.
So that's the test.
Right.
A sinner's prayer, change of life.
Right. And I know for me personally, when I got to that point where I was able to make that decision, I grew up in a Methodist church. So I was, think of it as like a crossword puzzle. I was getting a lot of the pieces of the puzzle. But I had, the church wasn't putting them together for me.
Nope.
And the Holy Spirit was working on me, trying to get me to put the pieces together so that I knew what the whole story was. You know, I got a little piece here, a little piece here, a little piece here, you know, and I knew somehow they went together. And through the Spirit of God, I was searching. And we went to a couple different churches trying to get the answer. But when we went to Faith Bible and Scheide put all the pieces together, I'm like, wow! It was right in front of my eyes and I never noticed it. It was right there, you know? The pieces came together. It was almost like he was talking right to me. It was amazing.
Something that I realized that when I went to Catholic Church, we always blessed ourselves in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
And it was like the Holy Spirit was the lowering on the totem pole. But you have, like now, the Holy Spirit is like the most important. If you have a relationship with God, he speaks to you, he convicts you.
Yep.
He guides you.
Yep.
To that, he is important.
Amen.
Once you're saved, he is very.
Amen.
God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Yep.
Of course, but your relationship with that Holy Spirit is.
Yep. Vital. And theologically, that's one of the biggest distinctions of this dispensation that we're living in now. Okay, is that believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're actually indwelt. He's in us.
That's why you have to watch your mouth.
Amen. No, amen. You're absolutely right. You know? But that's one of the big distinctions of this dispensation, of the new form of the kingdom that Jesus is actually talking about here in this last, the parable we talked about last week, because it's going to be different. You know? It's not based on the message that's going out. It's basing on the ground that it's fallen on. You know, whether it's prepared ground, prepared by the
Holy Spirit,
or whether it's not. Okay? And is it easy to believe? Can I share another example with you? As you know, I used to be heavily involved in the youth group, the Word of Life youth group over at Faith Bible. And we had something they call Super Bowls, where we would get our youth group and everybody in that group of believe churches would meet in Philadelphia at the Spectrum, and they'd have a huge rally. Okay, and one time we went to one, and there had to be 5,000 people there. I know the Spectrum held about 22,000, but 5,000 filled like a whole row of seats, the bottom section, on one side of where the ice was. Okay, a lot of people. We happened that me and two other youth leaders and Carol, the four of us, were sitting all the way down at the end, not part of the big crowd. All right? And there was a group of about eight kids, about five rows in front of us, right in front of us there, about eight of them, teenagers, okay? And every time the speaker was talking, they were making smart comments. They thought it was a big joke, you know? And guess who was getting mad?
You.
I was starting to steam. You know, finally I got to the point where I said, Carol, I'm going to go down there, I'm going to say something. She goes, blah, 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 just wait, just be cool. You know, he's getting ready to do an invitation, so just cool it. So I said, all right, I'll bite my tongue. So I settled down. So whoever, I don't remember who it was who gave the invitation, but I mean hundreds of kids, maybe even 1,000, got up in the stands and started coming forward. Here's what happened. One of those nine teenagers that were making all that noise, one of them stood up and started walking out. And the other ones were like, what are you doing? They're yelling at him. They're saying stuff to him. Get back in your seat. You can't go down there. Get back. Sit down. What are you, nuts or something? And he just totally ignored them, and he just went out to the aisle, and he went down. And you know what? All those kids suddenly shut up. And they just went out in single file and left. So was it easy to accept that invitation for that kid?
No.
No. He got up despite all that arguing, and he went forward. You know? And I'd love to know whatever happened to him. You know, I'd love to know if he found a Bible-believing church and where he went. I'd love to know. But it just shows you it's hard. It's difficult, you know, to make those decisions. Does anybody else have any thoughts on the matter? I mean, we have an open forum here, guys. Okay, but one of the reasons I brought that up is because there is another interpretation of last week's parable floating around out there. Is anybody aware of it? No?
Yeah.
Okay, because we had a big discussion about this one time among the youth leaders in our youth group about this particular parable. And the argument went something like this, is that we believe that the first three grounds, those people didn't find saving faith. Isn't that what we believe? They did not find saving faith. But this other interpretation says that these are all believers and that these are the things that rob a believer of fruit. Did you catch that? That these examples, the first three, okay, are examples of believers that have fallen away, backslidden, in other words. That's.
I can't go with that.
No? Have you ever heard that one?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. You know, and when I was preparing for that lesson, you know, I did find commentaries on the internet that were preaching that. You know,
yeah.
But it's not
careful commentaries.
Boy, you got to be careful commentaries. But it is not a proper interpretation of that scripture. It might be, if you think about it, a good description of what happens to some Christians, you know, when they align themselves with the world, you know. But those verses are not talking about believers. You okay with that, Bill?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, I just want to make sure. But I just wanted to bring that up, you know, because, you know, the argument that was thrown out there during that discussion we had was, you know, look, when somebody makes a decision, you know, they're saved. And I agree with that if it's from their heart, you know. They are saved, okay, and that everybody has a different path going forward. You know, some of our paths are more difficult than other people. You know, it's not like a straight line. It's like
a roller coaster.
Or it's like a little jagged sometimes. You have ups and downs, don't you?
But then some roller coasters go up and they go down.
And then up again. Right. No, I see what you're saying. Yeah, that's exactly what I meant. Right. So, you know, it's not smooth sailing. So you could say this could be a picture of some Christians, but that's not the interpretation of that parable. Okay, I just wanted to get that out there. All right, so that brings us to today's parable. So let's look at Matthew chapter 13, if you would go there with me. And I'm going to read, first of all, verses 24 to 30, and then we'll move on to the second half, okay? 24 to 30. And this follows right after one we were just talking about. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence comes then the tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? In other words, should we go right out there now and start tearing things up? And he said, no. He says, but he said, nay, verse 29. Lest while you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. So he's saying, you know, you don't want to do it now because you might pull up good stuff along with the bad. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat unto my barn. Wow, okay. Now we're going to skip verses 31 through 33, because we're going to come back another time and look at them. We're going to go right to the interpretation here, which starts at verse 34. Now all these things spoke Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spoke he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. This was secret information he was given then now. It was not known in Old Testament world that this new form of the kingdom was going to be like this. It was a completely different scenario. This dispensation was not seen in the Old Testament. I will utter things, where was I here? Verse 35, let's just say that over again. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. So the first time he said it, he was talking to everybody, the huge crowd, all right? Now he's calling his own disciples together in private with them, and he's going to give them the interpretation. Verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. I mean, he's laying blame straight out here. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So this shows you how serious this situation is. And this parable is tied right into the previous one. So he is not talking about believers here, folks. So now, let's take a look at this. In this parable, Christ is building on that now familiar figure of a sower spreading good seed in a field, but he's putting in a new twist on it here. Since the parable was built on the previous parable, which I already mentioned, the interpretation of the sower, the seed, and the field are the same as Christ had just explained. What is added is that during the course of the age to come, the new form of the kingdom, the age of the church, an enemy comes to sabotage the sower of the good seed by spreading the seed of weeds among the good wheat seed. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? That in this age, the enemy of God is out there sowing tares out there. Yeah. He's putting false prophets out in the field that are spreading lies and deception, okay, that try to draw people away. Because, you know, we're watching a war going on right now, but there's a thing called scorched earth policy, where as you retreat, you destroy anything that could be used by the enemy. Satan is in a scorched earth policy right now, because he's read the back of his book and he knows who wins. Okay? There's a song that goes to something about that, right? Yeah. He knows, so he's out there trying to take down as many people as he can with them. So he's out there. I mean, what better way to fight than to throw false stuff out there among the good wheat? I had read one time that there are as many as up to 5,000 different religions out there in the world today.
Okay.
Yeah. But guess what? Only
one
is true.
Only one works.
Yes, amen. And we are so blessed because we are sitting here with the truth. We have more than a cure to cancer. The enemy in this case here, we just read it, is identified as none other than Satan himself, who vigorously opposes the spread of the word and the work of God. The seeds that Satan sows are called the children of the wicked one. And those that Christ sows are called the children of the kingdom. Satan therefore will work through those that belong to him, and they will become his instruments to oppose the word of God. Christ will work through those that belong to him to accomplish his will during the coming age. He is working through us, guys. We were talking about the Spirit of God, right? So God the Father is using God the Holy Spirit and God the Son, and they are using the holy angels in their plan in this world. It is to be noted that during the early period of germination and initial growth, it's almost impossible to distinguish which is which, right?
Yeah.
That's why, you know, when the workers of the field said, you know, should we start pulling them out? And he said, no, not yet. During the early stage of growth, both appear to look alike. And this ties right into the last parable, doesn't it? Not until maturity can it be determined which seed generated weeds and which produced the wheat. Not until heads of grain begin to appear in the wheat plants. Okay, you see the grain. In other words, those that are bearing fruit, can you know for sure which is the weeds? So, Jesus then talks to his apostles in private. They moved away from the crowd and into a house where they could get some privacy. Okay? There they all asked Jesus for an explanation of what he just told the crowd, and he answered them, and he told them straight out that the sower of the good seed was he himself. He's the sower. God reaching down to man and sharing the truth with his creation. It's God that's reaching out to us. We're not reaching up to him. He's reaching down to us. This is an important starting point for understanding the parables, that it's God that's doing the reaching. The parables cover the time beginning with the Lord himself on earth, ministering and proclaiming the good news. That's when it starts. And it goes all the way to the time when he's going to call his church back to heaven, which we refer to that event as the rapture. Okay? And it's always God who makes the first move. Keep your hand here and turn with me real quick to John 6:44. John 6:44. No man, this is Jesus speaking, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's God that's doing the drawing. But we still have to get to that point where we make that decision. Now, Jesus then interprets the field as representing the world of people. That's the mission field, guys. That's the mission field. Into which the good news is spread by God through his disciples. All right? Keep your hand here and turn with me, if you would, to Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by what?
Hearing,
and hearing by the word of God. Hearing. Well, you're listening, you're hearing. And where's it coming from? The word of God. So you need to hear and understand the word of God. That's part of God's plan. Now, the good seed represents the children of the kingdom, those who will produce fruit. The weeds are the children of the wicked one and will not produce good fruit. The weeds are spread among the good seed in an attempt to choke out the good and to stop the spread of the word of the kingdom so that people will not get saved. Satan is trying to take as many souls with him as he can to hell. Remember, we talked about the scorched earth policy. He is at war with God. He is the enemy of God. And he is trying to stop God from building his kingdom, but he can't.
So Satan knows the end of the book.
Yep.
And he's still doing all
yep.
of this. He just doesn't want to give in. He doesn't want to wave the white flag.
I think two things. First of all, like I mentioned, it's what you call a scorched earth policy. He wants to try to bring as many people with him as he can, right? He hates God that much. He hates God that much, right? Hate. He actually hates God. And in a lot of his pawns hate God. They hate him. And that hate is driving him to destroy as many people as he possibly can so they won't know the glorious truth and spend an eternity in heaven. Because he knows what happens. If you read the back of his book. Now, the other part of it is he's probably deceived himself. Okay, like, you know, wait a minute. I know that's what it says, and I know everything in the Word of God has come true so far, but I think I still have the power to change things. You know, I believe he's been deceived himself. He's deceived himself. Okay?
That's what's called pride.
Oh, yeah.
And when you read the back of the book, like Satan has, the truth is he will have his own kingdom. He will.
Well, he does now, really.
No,
he does now.
For eternity, he's will have his
he's
own
considered
kingdom.
The God of this world, so he does have his own kingdom right now. But anyway, you're saying.
Yeah, when everything is over, he'll be in the lake of fire forever, but it is his kingdom.
I don't know about that. That implies that he's sort of like in a position of authority and he's ruling over things. Not in hell. I think in hell, everybody, including the angels and people, are going to be separated, you know, and they're all going to be suffering their own individual torment. I don't think, like, that's sort of a Catholic Church idea, that you have, I think, 12 layers of...
Dante's Inferno.
Yeah.
Exactly. And that Satan is going to be ruling, you know, at the lowest level, you know, where he's going to be at. He's not going to be ruling anything. He's going to be suffering more than any other creature that's ever been created, because he was created as the greatest of God's created creatures, his beings. So he who was given the most is going to be held accountable the most, and he's going to have the greatest suffering of all people, of all created beings. So I don't know. I'm not trying to be argumentative, but I don't know that he's actually going to have a, quote, kingdom. Go ahead. You can respond to that.
Just the way we don't know what heaven is going to be like, all the little details of it. We don't know very many of the details. We also don't know the details of hell. And also, pride gets in the way, which blinds you to reality many times. So Satan, I'm sorry, he doesn't know the future. Yeah. He's
well, he gets to read this like we do.
He's as blind as we are, meaning he doesn't know what hell is going to be like. He hasn't experienced it.
He don't know what he
knows. Yeah, I was going to say, we really don't know what he knows.
He's still a created being of God. He has limitations.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, he is not all-knowing, and he doesn't know the path that's going to take us there.
Right.
Right. But just like we can read the back where it talks about him being chained and taken to the bottomless pit, you know, he knows that everything else has come true so far.
But he'll overcome that.
That's what I said, that he's deceived. You know, he thinks he may still have a chance.
Yeah.
Because if you remember at the end, he gathers the armies of the world together in Armageddon in an attempt to meet the Savior who's coming back to earth. And you saw what happens to them.
And you also notice that gets all resolved. The greatest battle of the world gets resolved in a couple verses.
Yeah. By a spoken word.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. But anyway, let's back here. Let's see, where was I? It looks like I split a sentence between two pages here. Okay, Satan, from the beginning, this sort of ties into what we're talking about. Satan, from the beginning, wanted a kingdom of his own. And that's one of the reasons he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, because he wanted his own kingdom. He was looking down, and he saw what God was doing, and he said, no, I want a kingdom. I want a kingdom. And by him going down and tempting them, he got the start of his kingdom. He became their God, the God of this world. And all human beings that were born then from Adam and Eve are in his kingdom. Their fall gave him an earthly kingdom, but it's only temporary. It's only temporary, guys. Remember we talked about the kinsman redeemer? The kinsman redeemer will come to throw out the devil and claim that which belongs to him. Talks about that in Revelation. But in the meantime, in this dispensation that we live in, there will be tares among the wheat. This condition of the kingdom was not revealed in the Old Testament, which only spoke of a kingdom of righteousness in which God ruled over and evil was overcome. That's what the Old Testament was talking about. This was not revealed in the Old Testament, this situation. That is still coming, though. That is still coming, and it will begin when Christ comes back the second time at the end of the tribulation period. The thousand-year millennial kingdom is still coming. So that period is coming. It's just that this period we're in now is an interlude between the dispensation of the law and the dispensation of the millennial kingdom. We're in the middle now. In between the first coming of Christ and the second coming, this, unfortunately, is the reality that we're living in, that there's going to be tares among the wheat. Now, the harvest that Jesus refers to takes place at the end of the age, and you notice that the harvesters are the angels, the powerful, holy angels. This establishes the ending of the time period suggested by this parable. The end of the world, or better, the end of the age, represents the conclusion of the present age before Christ establishes his messianic kingdom. That's what it's talking about here when we read that in verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the world or age, and the reapers are the angels, and therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of this world. Wow. Therefore, these parables in Matthew 13 cover the time period from Christ's first coming to his second coming when he judges the earth at his return. Now, just keep in mind, the age of the church began at Pentecost. Okay, so at least you get confused. Okay? These gospels were being given still in the age dispensation of the law. Okay, right, Kemp? Yep. At his second coming, the angels are going to gather the wicked together and they're going to bring them to face judgment. Now we're running out of time. This parable also makes it very clear that Satan is going to be very, very, very underline, active through this period in this present age that we live in. And he's going to do his utmost to prevent the word of God that is being sown from germinating. And he's going to try to bring as many people with him.
Seems like that's happening today.
What's that?
That's happening today.
Isn't it?
It's ongoing.
Oh, yeah, it's an ongoing. We're in the middle of a huge, huge spiritual war, and most people have no appreciation for the fact that it's going on right now, right around us, for the souls of man. There is a huge battle going on for the souls of man, and this talks about it. Satan coming and, you know, putting in the bad seed among the good seed. You know, there's a battle going on for souls. And that's why we need to have on the full armor of God so that we may stand in this battle that's taking place. But we are being armed with the truth. And the truth shall set you free. You don't have to learn what all those other 5,000 religions are teaching. Nope. All you need to know is what the truth is. And when you hear a falsehood, you'll know it. That's why it's so important that we know what's in this book. This is God revealing himself to mankind. 100% believe that. He has revealed himself to us, you know, in this book. And his plan of salvation, which we've been talking about. So thank you, Jesus, you know, for paying the penalty that we have earned. And you took it with him, you, to the cross, so that through you we may have life. Let's pray. Father God, once again, it is such a joy that we can open up your word and that we can see the truth that you have given us, Lord. It is so important, especially in these dark times that we find ourselves now, that are growing darker and darker around us, that we know the truth, that we may be that light that is under a bushel, that when the bushel is taken off, that people may see that light shine brightly. Because the darker the world gets, the brighter our light is going to shine. So Lord, please give us boldness and quickness to share the truth that is in us, Lord, with those that you bring us into contact with. So we thank you for your love. We thank you for your care. We thank you for this morning. And we thank you for paying for our sins, that we may have eternal life with you forever in the glory of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Gladys, or whoever else is online, we are tuning out now, so we shall see you soon.